anyway. But we'll let it go at that. Psalm number 19 this morning. If you go there, Book of Psalms, Psalm number 19. I'm gonna read you a couple verses here out of Psalm number 19. Won't spend the whole time in there. And I'll do something a little bit different this morning. Kind of a standalone Bible lesson this morning, which is sometimes hard to do because it's in Sunday school. It's good to go through the Scripture, of course, and go verse by verse and chapter by chapter. But that takes time to do that. And sometimes with my dad and I both doing Sunday school, so it's hard to get involved in that, even though every now and then we get a chance to do something that'll go week to week and carry over. But Psalm number 19, I want to look at some familiar verses there and one other spot this morning. And we'll talk to you about the Word of God. A few months ago, a month or two ago, whenever it was, I had someone that brought me some questions, four questions. And I think they were all out of the Old Testament, and they were supposed errors in the Bible that we have in the King James Bible, or contradictions, I should say. And they came to me and asked me to answer those for them, or to study those different references. I'll look at a couple of those this morning, seeing how we have time, and look at those and see if that will be a help to you. I wanted to be a smart aleck because the person that brought it to me used to be one of my teachers in school. And I said, so if you're coming to me for answers, does that mean, like the psalmist said in Psalm 119, that I have more understanding than all my teachers? But I didn't say that, okay? So that would seem puffed up and prideful. So even if it was Jack Nixon that brought it to me, you know. So, but anyway, he's not here this morning, so I can. If he was here, I'd spend more time picking on him. But he's not here this morning, so. But we'll do that together this morning for a few moments. And it reminded me of something I've read to you before. And I don't know when the last time I read it to you was, but I think it applies today, so it's an excuse for me to read it to you again, okay? My dad has stories that he likes to hear, so he tells them again. So I have things I like to read to you that I like to hear, so I'll read them again. And this is about a pulpit committee of a certain church that was searching for a new pastor. They finally came upon a young man who had just become a Christian, but apparently he wasn't a novice, and wanted to go into the ministry. Although he hadn't gone to seminary, he had taught himself all that he knew by reading the Bible constantly. The committee said to the prospective pastor, "We're very impressed with the information you provided us about yourself, but we're interested in just how much of the Bible you really know. Can you share some of your knowledge with us?" And the young man looked at them and said, "Well, how about the story of the prodigal son?" And the committee agreed, and the following story was told. Here we go. "The prodigal son went down to Jericho, and he fell upon stony ground, and the thorns choked him half to death. The next morning, Solomon and his wife Gomorrah came down the road and saw him and had compassion upon him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and giving him wine for his stomach, and put him on their donkey, and took him down to the ark for Moses to take care of him. And as they were going through the Easter gate to enter the ark, his hair got caught upon the branches of an oak tree, and he hung there for 40 days and 40 nights. And afterwards, he was hungry. So then the ravens came to him and brought him bread and fed him as he sat by the brook Kishon. The next morning, the three wise men named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came and carried him down to the boat dock, and he caught a ship to Nineveh. And when he got there, he saw that wicked woman Jezebel, it says Delilah, but it's got to be Jezebel, sitting on the wall. He said, 'Throw her down, boys, throw her down.' And they said, 'How many times shall we throw her down?' He said, 'Throw her down again, boys.' And they threw her down again. He said, 'Throw her down one more time, boys.' And they threw her down one more time. And they said, 'How many times shall we throw her down?' And he said, 'Till 70 times 7. And he said, they threw her down 490 times, and she broke into thousands of pieces. And they picked up the fragments thereof, 12 baskets full. And they said unto him from the wall, 'And in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be?'" Well, the committee chairman suddenly interrupted the young minister and said to the remainder of the committee, "Boys, he's young, but he sure does know his Bible. Let's hire this fella." All right. So we need to know our Bible, okay? Actually, my favorite rendition, I found two of those, and it's hard to find. My favorite rendition of that's the one that Don Strange does, and I had him do it back in April, I think it was last year, when we had our one of our Bible conferences, and he does it from memory, you know, and he calls, I think the fella's name's Old Zeke. He even has the name of the fella, and he might have known him one time. I'm just kidding. But we do need to know the Bible. That's what the emphasis, I believe, always comes back to. We're here on earth. The Lord Jesus Christ is in exile. We don't have him to follow like they did when he was on earth and to hear him teach or preach or see the miracles he performed or all those things. We have the Word of God, which is the written Word, okay? The living Word is the King in exile. He's at the right hand of the throne right now, and he's going to be there until all his enemies are made his footstools, Scripture says. So our emphasis is on the Word of God. That's where we understand everything that the Lord wants us to know. So let's look at the Word of God again this morning. Look at Psalm number 19. Let's look at the first couple verses here. As long as six is a couple, we can look at the first six verses here, Psalm number 19. These should be familiar verses to you, I believe. The Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." Now, I know we just read over those sometimes, but actually think about what they say. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens, okay? That's the first heaven. That's the second heaven. The third heaven is out of our physical ability to see. I don't even know if the Hubble, in fact, I do know, the Hubble telescope can't even peer into the third heaven, okay? But the Scripture speaks of a third heaven. But so we have two heavens, plural, that we can see day in and day out. I can see into the first heaven. That's where the trees grow to, and that's where even the buildings reach to, and that's where the birds fly. I can see that. I even flew in it this last week. I had some assistance by AirTran, and they didn't assist a lot, but they got me off the ground and got me back. But I was a little plane, but I was trying to be funny. But then at night you can see what hangs in the second heaven. Okay, that's those planets, and that's the moon, that's the stars. Okay, we can see the second heaven. So right here, the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So I can see the sun, moon, and stars, and I can see God's glory. I can see his handiwork. Now look what it says in verse 2. Day unto day utter speech. Okay, so from one day to the next, observing the heavens, it uttereth speech to me. Utter speech to you. That's what the Bible says. Okay? Verse 2, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Well, what comes out at night? Some people say false teeth, but that's not the right answer. Okay? Night unto night. The stars come out at night. That's why, the stars come out at night. Twinkle, twinkle, little star. It's not really that little, okay? It's actually really big, but it comes out at night. And what does it do? It showeth knowledge. Oh, so day unto day, the sun that's up in the second heaven, which is about all you're going to see in the second heaven during the day, is going to utter speech. And at night, you're going to see the moon, and you're going to see the stars, and you're see the planets. They're going to show knowledge. That's what the Bible says, okay? It says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard, okay? So this is going back in time. This is going back before the written word of God. And this is saying how God basically revealed himself to the people of old, what we call people more in what we call ancient times or prehistoric times. Prehistoric not in the evolutionary sense, but prehistoric as far as before we have history for, modern history for. We have Bible history for those times, okay? So there is no speech nor language. So it doesn't matter if it's someone on the other side of the world or someone all the way up in Pennsylvania that talks funny. It doesn't matter. The speech and the language is understood from what's being uttered during the day and what's being shown during the night, all right? So then it says in verse number 4, their line, talking about the two things that we just talked about, that what we see during the day, what we see during the night, gives speech and language, it gives a voice, all right? Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them, I believe that's speaking of the what we see in the second heaven again, hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. You understand the sun moves across the sky, okay? And there's something that houses it, okay? And I believe that's talking about let's keep reading, okay? Verse number 5, which is as a bridegroom, the sun is, as a bridegroom, coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. So the sun moves across the sky. That's why you got this man, we're already in October, but that's why you got the December 21st thing. If you've heard my dad talk about it, if you haven't heard the TV talk about it, the History Channel talk about it, and the Mayan calendar and the Hopi Indians and whoever else, all those folks are talking about the race that the sun runs. Okay, they used to look at the heavens to try and gain knowledge. All right, so it says, The sun's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. So it's moving. It's running a race. It's housed by what we call the constellations. All right? Verse number 6. His going forth, it's the sun again, is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Okay, that's verses 1 through 6 talking about how things were before the written word of God. You understand there's a lot of people that lived and died before there was a written word of God. You understand that, right? We preach a message every now and then called Job Had No Bible. You know why we preach that? Because Job had no Bible. He didn't have a Bible. And Job lived at about the time of Isaac and Ishmael and them. Okay, that's after Abraham. Those are sons of Abraham. And about before the nation of Israel, before Jacob and Esau were born, and then God, you know, chose out and Jacob and changed his name to Israel, and his 12 sons made the 12 tribes, and that's the history there, of course, that we're familiar with. So Job lived then. There was no written word. There was no written word until Moses came along and God gave him the law. All right? And so now you have that mentioned in verse 7. See it? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. If you want your soul converted, you look to the law of the Lord. You want to have wisdom, you understand the testimony of the Lord. It's a sure thing, okay? So speaking now of the written word. Now we know that the constellations and all that, what I call the witness of the stars, that's how things were in the past. That's how men gain knowledge from looking at those things. And there's all kinds of mathematics up there in the sky. I think we understand that, don't we? All kinds of higher math up there. Well, no, I don't understand it actually, but I know that it's up there. It's the highest math. I mean, numbers. You can counting and calculating and all that. There's a lot of knowledge there. Tons of knowledge there. Okay, it's withheld from me, maybe some of you, but it's there. That knowledge is there. That's how it was. Men gained knowledge from the skies. You know what Satan did? He came along and tried to corrupt that. Okay, so what we have basically today in 2012 and for a while is the false signs of the zodiac, if you want to call it that. You have the truth perverted that was there at one time, and you have that because Satan goes about to try and deceive, just like he did Eve in the Garden of Eden. So now we get to verse 7. We have the law of the Lord. Okay, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. This is the results. These are the good consequences that come from spending time in the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Is gold desired today? Absolutely, it's desired today. Is money desired today? Well, yes, of course. And people are talking about the currency and how it's unstable and how if it's not recognized internationally and how it's going to be devalued, and it's already devalued and it's not going to be worth anything. So people have been buying precious metals, right? They've been buying silver and gold and all that. But that's fine. I'm glad you have some. If you have some. But the currency or gold or silver is not going to help us too much in the future. The only thing that's going to help us is the Lord from heaven. Amen. That's the only thing that's really going to fix things. And that's the only thing that's going to catch us out of here and help us in this earthly scenario as it gets worse. But gold is precious. But you know what's more precious than gold? The words of God. It really is. It really is. Now, I say amen to that, and I think the majority of you'd say amen to that, but the problem is, when it comes to the words of God, we don't necessarily treat it as valuable as gold. Boy, we do all kinds of things and give all kinds of our time and ask unreasonable, unbelievable things of ourselves for the sake of gold. But what about the Scripture? How much time or attention and value are we giving it? You know, it is more valuable, it's more precious than gold. And it's something that'll not only help you in this life, it'll help you in the next life. And gold loses its value. You understand that, right? Gold doesn't mean much in the next life. There's a street of gold in heaven. That's what the scripture says. So it doesn't seem like it's valued the same way, because I've never seen or walked or rode on any street of gold down here. So it's different. It's valued differently up there. We got the Word of God's valued the same. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It lasts as long as God lasts. It lasts forever. So it should be desired more than gold. I should desire it more than gold. You should desire it more than gold. We should value it higher than gold. So verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey. I like sweet things. I mailed myself, some people in Pennsylvania this last week, they gave me a bunch of stuff that you can't get in Central Florida that you can only get in Pennsylvania, you know, different potato chips and cheese, no, corn curls, corn something like that, and health food, and what do they call them? Man, what tasty cakes. They're pretty tasty, too. I tasted one yesterday. And things like that, and all this different stuff, and deer bologna, and that was good. I don't know if that... I'm still worried about eating it, though, because of shipping it, you know, went refrigerated. But anyway, I did eat some of it last night, and I'm here this morning, so it must be okay. I fed it to the dog first, and he was okay, so... But... So I mailed myself. They gave me all this stuff, and I was like, I can't put that in my luggage, you know, and... Especially these days, they give you a hard time on how much your suitcase weighs and all that kind of thing. So I mailed it to myself, all right, and it's for the kids. You know, I wanted them to, that I would brought them back something. Okay, so they were eating that stuff too. But I like sweet things. I like honey. I'm sure my dad had honey this morning, probably. That was at least unless he's changed, and. He used to have, early on Sunday morning, he used to have a piece of bread. Maybe I don't know if he toasted it or not. And then he'd put peanut butter on it, and then he'd pour honey all over it. And he said that would, maybe one, more than one piece of bread, but he said that lasted the longest to get him through a Sunday morning, so he wouldn't be too hungry with preaching and teaching and everything. That's how he used to always eat every morning. He likes honey. He's always got to have honey. He's always got to, ketchup. Ketchup's pretty sweet, too. So... he's always going to have those things. I like sweet things, but you know what's sweeter than honey? You know what's sweeter than tasty cakes? the Word of God's sweeter. It really is. It's sweet. It's precious. It's valuable. It should be desired more than something sweet. It should be desired more than something that the world esteems as valuable, like gold. And so verse 11 says, moreover, talking about the words of God, moreover, by them... the words of God, is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them is great reward. So we have verse 7 telling us the law of the Lord is perfect. Now in the Old Testament, if a man is going to seek God, he's going to seek God through the law of the Lord. That's what he's going to do, okay? He's going to understand the commandments and the testimony and the statutes. He's going to fear the Lord. He's going to treat the judgments of the Lord as final authority. He's going to say, here's God's decision, here's God's judgment. I'm going to agree with that, and I'm going to walk after that. And it's going to be more valuable to me than gold. It's going to be sweeter to me than honey. That's what this psalmist is saying there. That's great stuff. Great stuff. You know, I don't have time to go to it, but in the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, talks about all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And inspiration, I'm not going to talk about that too much, but it's defined right there by the words that are around it. Inspiration is Scripture that's given, okay? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Profitable. And he goes through a list of what is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, okay, That tells you what to do. Doctrine. The first two letters is D-O. It tells you what to do. Okay, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. That's if you don't have things right, it helps you get it right. It's profitable for correction. It's profitable for instruction, how to keep things right after you're corrected. And it says, and the verse 17 says that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So. We can be exactly what God wants us to be through what God has given us in His Word, the words that He's given us, the written Word of God. God doesn't require anything from me or you that He hasn't given us and revealed to us in His Scripture, inspired Scripture, Holy Scripture. So I can be perfect, not perfect in the sinless sense, because as long as we're in this earthly realm and this body of flesh, sin's going to be present with us. The scripture tells us that. But I can be perfect as far as I'm complete and entire. I don't lack anything. It's not like I'm waiting for God to give me what I need to be able to do what God wants me to do. I have everything that I don't want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I don't want for anything. I'm not waiting on anything from God. I have everything I need to be what he wants me to be. Man of God can be perfect. And it doesn't, and it's the man of God, because Paul writing to Timothy there, but I don't know that I'm pretty sure that applies to all believers there. Any believer in Christ Jesus, you can be exactly what God wants you to be and has for you to be through his word. Okay, that's not just that's for a preacher, so I don't read that. That doesn't apply to me. No. We're all preachers. We're all supposed to walk after the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're all supposed to preach the Word of God. Doesn't even matter if we're a man or a woman, we can preach the Word of God to others we come in contact with. And there's a difference between being a preacher and holding a position of pastor in a local assembly, okay? And so everything that we need, God has given us. And so it makes perfect sense to me that if I've got everything I need here in this Word, in this written Word of God, just like God revealed himself in ancient times by the speech that was uttered during the day and the knowledge that was shown in the heavens during the night, and God took that and illuminated that and revealed truth to mankind that way. People ask, how did that native somewhere where they have to, you know, pipe in sunlight to, how does he know about God or salvation? God revealed himself to him. Scripture answers that question right there. It's for the Godhead from the beginning of creation is clearly seen in the handiwork of the Creator. Okay? So Romans chapter 1 and Psalm 19 go together on that, scripture with scripture. So just like God revealed and illuminated that truth in ancient times, prehistoric times, if you want to call it that, we have it illuminated today for us in the scripture. So if we can be what God wants us to be, and he can answer every question we need, and he can help us with every decision we need to make, and I believe that through his word, then I believe his word is not going to be lacking in any way. I don't believe his word is going to be imperfect in any way. I don't think it's going to be full of errors. I don't think it's going to be full of contradictions. I don't think it's going to be it's going to have human mistakes in it, okay? I believe it makes sense if God is using this medium of his words to communicate perfect knowledge to us about how we can be complete and entire and mature and whole and all that. It doesn't make any sense that he would use something imperfect and incomplete and lacking and full of mistakes and errors to do that. Because what I know about God from his word is that he's perfect and holy, and he's without error. His judgments, he don't make bad judgments. Yeah, I do, and yes, you do, but he doesn't. He doesn't make mistakes. So why would he give me this book, give it to me by inspiration, placing his supernatural spirit upon it, and then give me something that's full of mistakes and errors and contradictions and human miscalculations and mistranslations? It doesn't make sense to me. There's a contradiction there in how I would perceive God, okay? So I believe that if you want to find the perfect word of God without mistake and error, I think you can find it today. I think it's available to you today, okay? And of course, our standard, of course, our conviction on that here at this church is the King James Bible, okay? King James Bible. And I could talk a little more about that and be a little more detailed, but I want to go into a couple of the, I'm going to go into one maybe of these questions, these supposed contradictions or errors that I was given a while back, okay? Sometimes your introduction takes longer than what you're introducing to do, and that's the case this morning again, I guess. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter number 10, okay? 2 Samuel chapter number 10. We still got a few minutes. Still got about, 8 minutes or so. Maybe I can do both of them if I'm focused here. 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse number 18. There's a number given here, and it's talking about it here in verse 18. I have to jump into the middle of the story, of course. And it says, "And the Syrians fled before Israel, and David slew the men of 7 700 chariots of the Syrians. And then he goes through and gives more numbers, and 40,000 horsemen, and smote Shobach, the captain of their host, who died there. So here's the number I want to look at right in the middle of verse 18, is the number 700, okay? It says that he slew the men of 700 chariots, okay? Now, if you go over to 1 Chronicles, chapter number 19, in verse number 18, you have what you call the chronicled, almost like what you maybe would call the official record of the nation of Israel. And it mentions this instance, this occurrence, again, within the life of David. 1 Chronicles 19, verse 18. I didn't mark them, so gave you time to get there. So it speaks to it here in verse 18. It says, "But the Syrians fled before Israel, and David slew of the Syrians 7,000 men which fought in chariots, and 40,000 footmen, and killed Shobach, the captain of the host." So you have a contradiction there, two different numbers. In 2 Samuel 10:18, it says the men of 700 chariots, and then in 1 Chronicles 19, verse 18, it says 7,000 men were slain by David, and which fought in chariots. So we have two numbers here, okay? Now, I could go into a lot of explanation here, but, Samuel, from the 1 and 2 Samuel, it's more of the stories and the life of David that's being chronicled there as it goes into the lives of the kings of Israel, and then the split kingdom of Judah and Israel. And so now you have Chronicles, which is more official in record, okay? That'd be more like what we call, what would you call that? Like when Congress meets and they keep official minutes and stuff of that, or even when our local commission meets and they keep official minutes, you know, it's more of an official record, okay? It's not looked at from one person's point of view necessarily. It's more looked at from the official point of view, like the national point of view, okay? That's what you have here in 1 Chronicles 19, 18. So Samuel describes the men of 700 chariots which were slain, and Chronicles describes the slaying of 7,000 men connected with the chariots. The apparent contradiction actually goes away when we understand that there were probably 10 men associated with each chariot. Now remember what it says, there's different wording there. It says the men of 700 chariots, and then 1 Chronicles 19 says 7,000 men which fought in chariots. Now, if you understand a little bit, and I've read this in different places, not just in scriptural records, but in those times, the chariots were basically like what we call, that was their way of having what we call tank warfare today. So the chariot battles and charioteers going into battle would be like modern tank warfare. All right? So that helps you understand something right there, especially if you're a military person. And there are probably 10 men associated with each chariot. Now, if you have 700 chariots and there's 10 men associated with each chariot, that makes the number 7,000, okay? But let me keep going. All right? There's a place in the Old Testament that refers to chariots of iron. Okay, so that was their vehicles of war, chariots of iron that had been fashioned for that purpose. Chariots were assigned teams of soldiers. There's not one person on each chariot. How can you even wage war if you've got one person driving a chariot and he's going in by himself? Who's going to shoot if one person's driving a chariot? You put it on cruise control, I guess? Didn't have cruise control back then, okay? Is he going to drive with one hand and shoot? He didn't have a pistol, didn't have a rifle, didn't have a sawed-off shotgun. Is he gonna shoot a bow with the other hand? No, that's not gonna happen. So there's more than one person assigned to each chariot. And I believe, if you study it, there's 10 warriors assigned to each chariot. And do you think they put one person in a tank today and send them to battle? Okay, you men that understand more about that than I do, you understand that's not the case. So chariots were assigned teams of soldiers with which they coordinated the attack. In fact, it says in history that the Egyptian chariots were often manned with three or four warriors, a charioteer, a shield bearer, and bowsmen. That comes from the Hastings Dictionary that we looked up. And one account describes the men who actually drove the chariots, and the other account describes all of the men connected with the chariots. So if you have, say, a charioteer, he's driving the chariot. He'd be like a carter, okay? Someone that drives a cart, all right? And he'd be the one driving. He's probably got somebody riding shotgun with him, right? That's where that term came from, by the way. Because whoever, you know, when they, in the Old West, when they drove the stagecoaches across to transport people or things, they had somebody that rode shotgun. What? They had a shotgun in their hand in case somebody came out on them. And so you have that. Then you have people, you have warriors that are being transported to the battle. You have bowsmen. You have people with the bow and arrows. You have a shield bearer. You have all these different people that are associated with a chariot. So most likely, these chariots of iron, there were 10 total warriors on each chariot. So 700 times 10 makes 7,000. One account, the personal account of David, says 700. Then the official record, well, how many were actually slain? 7,000. 7,000 men associated with the chariots, it says in 1 Chronicles. 7,000 men which fought in chariots. They were that chariot team, so to speak, not just the person that drove the chariot. And so anyway, that's why I believe you have the difference in numbers there, 700, 7,000. You just have a multiple of 10 to look at. That's all we have time for today. But once again, the emphasis is the scripture. If you just give God the benefit of the doubt, he's much smarter than me and he's much smarter than you. And I believe he's given us his perfect word. It's not that the word's not perfect. We don't need to rewrite it. We need to reread it, okay? We need to spend time in God's word. All right, our report for this morning.